All right. Good day to you. God bless you. Well, today we're going to just visit, talk a little bit, and we're going to talk about some of the subjects that end time events, what's going to happen. And, you know, it's a strange thing. I had a little moment this past weekend, and I listened to television a little bit, even tuned into one program where they had three doctors. And it was so ridiculous. The things they were teaching, blind leading the blind. Let me tell you something. Just because some character writes a book doth a Bible scholar not make. All right? There's only one way you can be a student of God's Word, and that's to know how to study His Word. So I just felt that first opportunity I had, we were going to talk about two of the main deceptions of the end times. And we have a lot of new people that join us all the time. So I just want to talk a little bit first about the so-called rapture theory. Why? It's taught that in the end times, rather than having the gospel armor on in place to do battle against Satan and his children, you're going to fly away. Run like a scared chicken. I know that probably offends some, be that as it may. We want to discuss this. It isn't important what I say about it or what you say about it. Or what anyone else says about it. What's important is what does the Word of God say about it. All right? Don't ever forget that. Most students or teachers or doctors of God's Word in seminaries are taught how to utilize certain commentaries. Now, and that's about as far as they go. Use this good commentary or that good commentary. And all a commentary is usually some man's work a generation or two or three before your time based on the events that were happening at that time. So it's outdated and it's a man's opinion, which throws it into the category of traditions of men. So, beware of commentary teachers. You know, just because you can read a book or quote some man's commentary doesn't make you a Bible student, all right? Again, a Bible student is one that studies the Word of God and is a student of that book, that Word. And basically, I like to call it the manuscripts, all right? Now, a true teacher, I'm just going to give you some little clues as to how you can tell whether you're studying under a true teacher with a gift from God or someone else. A true teacher will teach you how to think and study for yourself. A true teacher will recommend to you the tools that you will need. Let's say that if you're only an English-speaking person, that will have the ability to break, say, the King James back to the original languages. That's to say Hebrew or Greek. Because it doesn't do any good necessarily. It might help in certain cases. But if you're really studying God's Word, a Webster's Dictionary is not going to help you that much. Because the English is translated by men. It is for this reason that we keep copies of the original King James 1611. Because it has within it, even before you get to the Scriptures, a letter to you, the reader, by the translators. They have a message there. In other words, the translators that translated the good old King James from the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Chaldee wrote you a letter that they felt was very important. It's quite a lengthy letter to warn you of the very same things I'm warning you of now. Helping you to think. Just stop and think a moment. God's Word was given in those languages. And you have to basically go to those languages, especially in the critical points before you're going to understand. Now, secondly, one of the most important things to learn and to think about is to rightly divide the word. What does that mean? Always be aware of who it is written to, the particular book or chapter or verse or whatever the subject and the object, who's being discussed. What time frame was it given in? Was this a type of something that would be in the end times, or is it literal? It does not take a great deal of time to be very efficient in growing skilled in those departments. Example, the book of James is written to the tribes scattered abroad. That's to say, the tribes of Israel. James' teaching having to do with what the tribes' obligations and duties would be in the relationship with Jesus Christ. So, to be able to rightly divide the word. You know, one of the main reasons that I really like all my students to have the companion Bible, and yes, the Bible, the price of the Bible helps bring us to you on the air, but that's not the main reason. The main reason is that it teaches you how to outline the scriptures. In other words, to make an outline whereby you realize who all the they's and them's and so forth, and what subjects pertain to. It is important if you intend to make an intelligent study of God's Word, and that's the way you're going to build your faith, is to recognize again, it doesn't come from some man, it doesn't come from some commentary. The truth comes from the Word of God, and it's what it says that is important. Now, let's talk about the so-called rapture theory, all right? And you for yourself must decide. This is not done to offend anyone, but to cause you to look for yourself. In other words, I suppose we're covering a very basic subject, but I want to show you how to study. Greek and Hebrew are what I call a fixed language. In other words, almost every generation, English has many words that take on a total different meaning, such as bebop and rap and many other things. And sometimes we even change not bad to good and good to bad. I'm saying in generation, is a way of expressing themselves. English is not a fixed language, but the Greek is. And as long as in your outline or when you're considering a set of verses, there's a subject and an object. The Greek will not change those subjects and objects on you, with the exception of using types and symbolism at times. Then the subject and object will be the same. What you have to understand is, what does this particular thing symbolize? All right? Such as in the last verse of the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it very clearly tells you these stars are angels. So when it speaks of a star, that's symbolic of an angel. All right? So, but watch closely. Now, the rapture theory is basically built upon this closing scriptures of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is teaching concerning our gathering back to Christ. Let's pick the thought up in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians in the 13th verse, and let's cover it carefully now, very carefully. The 13th verse reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That means those that are dead, those that have gone on before us. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." That means the heathen. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant as the heathen are concerning where the dead are, those that are asleep. That, my dear friends, is the subject. All right? We're not going to change away from that subject. Greek will not afford that. All right, now let's go with verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you either believe that or you're not a Christian. If you believe that Christ died, was in the tomb, but came forth from that tomb, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, what is that saying? That if you believe Christ rose, so did their spiritual bodies. God could not bring them, Christ could not bring them with him if they were not with him. All right? As it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, to be absent, to dust to dust for the flesh body, but the spirit itself goes instantly with the soul to the Father, the spirit being the intellect of the soul. Goes instantly to the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, there are some that we know from the Apocrypha and the parable taught by Christ concerning Lazarus and the rich man, and the subject still is, where are the dead? Don't be ignorant. That's what Paul stated. Nothing about a rapture, all right? Excuse me. And this is very important that you hang on to that subject. Don't let man's teachings interfere with the teachings of God himself, all right? And we know from that parable of Lazarus and the rich man that there was a gulf between, even in paradise, where some of these souls were in holding for judgment to hell. And I know in the parable it is spoken of as he is in hell. Well, in a way he is, mentally. The lake of fire does not come into being until the last day of the millennium. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of God. No, this is not some man's traditions. It's not some Bible commentary. It is this we say to you by the word of God, that we which are alive, that's you, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Why? Don't be ignorant about it. We cannot prevent them because they're already with him. It means we can in no wise precede them, is what the Greek says, because they're already with him. They're not going to be raised to him. They already have been. Alright, so don't let man deceive you. Watch the subject and watch the object in the Word of God and think for yourself. This is very important. And I will explain why in the closing minutes of this lecture, why it is extremely important that you understand these scriptures and be not ignorant as the heathen are as to where the dead are. They're already with him. We in no ways, it is stated in this verse, can precede them. Why? It's obvious. They're already there. If you believe Christ rose, you better believe they did too, all right? Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, that's the seventh trump, and the voice of the seventh angel mentioned in Revelation, about 7:14. And the dead in Christ shall rise first after a colon. All right? Simply recapping the thought, the dead will rise first. Why? Because they're already there. And we which are alive, Paul covers this more in depth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 52. In an instant, at the last trump, and only at the last trump, does the change come? All right? Now listen carefully. It is important that you spend $20. What is that compared to the price of your soul? And or $30, whatever, and pick up a Strong's Concordance. Don't take a substitute. Don't take a Young's. Don't take some other piece of junk. Get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. whereby you as an English-speaking person can break it back to the languages, whereby you can understand what these scriptures say in the Greek. Don't go get a Webster's. That will not help you in this case. What you need to know is, what did the original manuscript say in the Greek or Hebrew? All right? Now, so what did he say there? At the seventh trump, at the shout of that seventh angel, we that are alive and remain, we're going to see Christ returning to this earth, and not until, all right? Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Now, this is where the so-called rapture doctrine comes from. This is at the seventh trump, at the last trump, we will be caught up, what? From the flesh, sinning flesh, together with them in the clouds, which simply as clouds, as Paul spoke colloquial Greek. You might call it street Greek. To him, this meant a large group, like a covey of quail, a cloud of quail. There was a whole cloud of grasshoppers out there. All right? To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it is true. When the Lord returns, he's here forever. He will be on this earth forever. At the seventh trump, and the seventh trump only. Don't let some joker... Have you paid strict attention to the subject and the object? Paul saying, are you ignorant as to where the dead are? All he has said is they're already with Christ. And when he returns, we're going to be changed into and meet him in the air. There's just one big problem with this word air here, and it's important that you have a Strong's Concordance to check it out in the Greek. Air. Do you know what it is? It's the breath. Your breath body, ruach in the Hebrew, or pneuma in the Greek, meaning your spirit body. In other words, in an instant, you're going to be changed from the flesh into a spiritual body. The breath of life that God breathed into the flesh shall be in its own breath body. That's all it means. That we will be changed exactly as it is written by this same teacher, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, 3, and 4. That instantly we're changed into that incorruptible body. He spends half of the chapter teaching that you should not be ignorant again as to the two bodies of man, the dualism, the flesh body and the spiritual body. Let's continue. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. They should be a comfort to you. That God's elect, as it is written in Mark 13, will stand against the false Messiah. Now, Paul, when he wrote this to the Thessalonians, the entire books, 1 and 2 of Thessalonians, was basically, the subject was the return of Christ. In other words, Paul is making it very clear, and he doesn't want you to be ignorant as to where he is, whereby you will know where he returns from and where we will be in relationship to that. The subject is all those that are asleep. If you believe Christ rose from the dead and they're dead in him, you better believe they're with him already there. And that when he returns at the seventh trump, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, we're going to join them right here in the breath of life, the air body, spiritual body, in other words. That's all Paul has said. Now, this caused quite an uproar, and it still does to this day. But the so-called rapture doctrine did not come into being, was not taught by Paul. But it came into being in the year 1830 by a very disturbed, mentally disturbed person who suffered depression and many other things. And naturally, there were two preachers standing by, and boy, they grabbed onto it. The next thing you know, you got the any moment now doctrine. But very specifically, I'm going to show you why the rapture doctrine is extremely dangerous. Paul knew it was dangerous, and that's why he wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians, because they misunderstood the first letter, as most do today when they follow commentaries or the teachings of other men, the traditions of men. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to go a little more into depth than we've ever gone before in this. It is your way of teaching this also. So just relax with me and let it flow. Why is the rapture doctrine dangerous? Let's find out. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now we beseech you. Do you know what that states in the Greek? I really want to talk something over very serious with you. Brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, I want to talk to you about the return or the coming, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, as to how we are going to gather back to Him, picking up this thought from 1 Thessalonians, the first letter in chapter 4, about where Christ is, when we're going to be back with Him, when He comes, seventh trump, meet Him in this air, spiritual body, in a large cloud of witnesses. All right? So he's picking that thought up again. That's what the subject will be, is when this takes place. What will be happening on this earth at that time. Okay? Verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. In other words, don't let some man or some teacher shake you up. Or be troubled. I don't want you worrying about it. Neither by spirit, don't let some spirit, evil or otherwise, tell you different, nor by word, that's to say some man's word, nor by a letter as from us, not by that First Thessalonians letter. Don't let that trouble you about our getting back together with Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. In other words, I want to make this clear, because it's apparent that it upsets some of you. Boy, does it still to this day. A very dangerous thing. Boy, does Satan take advantage of it. Why is it dangerous? Listen. In other words, let's get our thoughts back. Paul's saying, I want to talk very serious to you about our gathering back together with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to let that first letter I wrote you, some spirit, some person, some word, convince you of any other thing. Verse 3, let no man deceive you. Now, the deception of the end times is very critical to those that are still here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That's to say, our gathering back in that air body with Christ, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that really is cut and dried then. The subject then becomes the man of sin, the son of perdition. Who is who? You know, there is only one entity that Almighty God has already sentenced to perish. It does not take a Bible scholar to figure that out. You know where it is. 28th chapter of Ezekiel. It's the king of Tyre, which is to say the cherub that covereth Satan. Right, the false rock, that's what Tyrus means in the Hebrew tongue, is the false rock. Or at least in that particular case it does. What has he said then? I'm going to tell you something, my friend. This is so contrary to what is commonly taught in the traditions of men that it should make you recognize the danger therein. What Paul has told you is, I want to talk to you about our gathering back to Christ. That we're not about to meet Him until after the Son of Perdition sets foot on this earth and there is a great falling away, which the word is apostasia in the Greek, meaning the great apostasy, the great deception. Well, I still don't quite understand. Oh, think a moment. Traditions of men have taught you to be ignorant as the heathen, whereby you are expecting to fly away to the first Messiah that appears. And what Paul is telling you, that first spurious Messiah is the son of perdition. The same as Christ taught it in Mark 13. Christ said, if they tell you he's in the desert, or if they tell you he's here or there, don't go. For the false Messiah will appear first before I return. So you see, it's very simple. Those, Satan will return as the son of perdition, and the great falling away comes because he will say, I have come to rapture you away. That's why the first woman taken in the field in Matthew 24 was not taken to heaven, but straight into Satan's bed of hell. Because men, women, listen to teachers who have been taught from commentaries to bring forth the same drivel, rather than listening to the simplicity in which God's Word brings forth truth. Paul again saying, don't let my first letter confuse you. We're not, I repeat, we're not flying in some air body, spiritual body, until after the son of perdition. The word perdition, check it out for yourself, my friend. I've told you how. The word perdition means to perish. No one will perish until after Almighty God has judged them. There is only one son. Yes, Satan is God's son. He created him just as he created your body. That is clarified in Ezekiel chapter 28. In the day that I created you, thou wast full of wisdom, so on and so forth. God loved him very much. And then he fell because of pride within himself. He's coming. What's he going to do after he gets here? Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, in other words, he will pretend to be God, the Christ, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is why Jesus said, when you see that abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that being this Satan sitting in God's own seat. That's what he wanted in the heavens. He's going to take it here on earth, right on the Mount of Mount Zion, right at the temple, claiming to be God and performing miracles, as it is written in Revelation 13. At the snap of a finger, lightning coming from heaven. You think people looking for their so-called flyaway will not jump on board? You bet they will. Do I rejoice in that? No, I weep in that. But the simplicity, the warnings by Paul, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen concerning our getting back to Christ. People would rather listen to some commentary peddler. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? They talked about it in detail as they sit around the fires at night. Verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. My friend, it is very important that you know how to reveal him in his time, whereby you don't worship him, because he's going to call himself God. Instead of Antichrist means, being properly translated, instead of Jesus. He's going to be calling himself Jesus. He is a supernatural entity. He is the son of perdition. Now listen carefully. For the mystery of iniquity, that's lawlessness in the Greek, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This tells you exactly who we're discussing if you have kept up and outlined the subject and the object. Now, you will have some would-be teachers that would tell you, well, don't you understand what the word let means in English? It's an old Anglo-Saxon word. Hey, it doesn't matter what let means in any language except Greek. Because let is not the word involved, it's kateko. And kateko is not an old Anglo-Saxon, an old French, an old Latin, or any other word. It's a Greek word. It is a transitive verb, and no one, I mean no one, can deny that if they have any intelligence at all. Now, I'm sure you know what the word transitive means. It means that within itself it is a verb, but you must transfer to the subject to understand what is being said. And it's very complete. And it was done. It is known as a transitive verb to a scholar of God's Word. Now, what was the subject? The subject is Satan standing in the holy place, that's to say on Mount Zion, where the temple of God is supposed to be, claiming to be God himself, that is to say, Savior. That's the subject. So the verb is that he will stand there. You know the mystery of iniquity, of lawlessness, do you? Well, do you know where Satan is? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 makes it very clear that he's in the heavens until Michael, who is the holding one, casts him out on earth for a little short season to sit on this temple of God claiming to be God. It's going to happen very soon. Therefore, the rapture theory sets you up to worship Satan. It is not true. It is not according to the Word of God. I want to say again, it does not matter what language or how you may use the word, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Only Michael is going to put up with him and hold him until he is cast out on this earth, and then de facto it comes to pass. Do you know why? I do not believe that God would allow the transitive verb to be here, to be used here, inasmuch as there are some that are not supposed to know the truth. Because of the simplicity that is taught in God's Word, everyone should quickly and readily recognize the truth. But there's a reason, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. The wicked, the Greek is the lawless one. That is Satan. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What is it that comes from the Lord's mouth? His tongue, which is to say his word. That is his sword. Revelation chapter 1 verse 16, documentation. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, the Lord will not come until after the appearance of the son of perdition, standing in the holy place, claiming to be God, claiming he's ready to rapture everybody away. And with his miracles, he's going to deceive a lot. Where will you be? Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, meaning the false prophet also, that particular office, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Ooh, this world is not mentally prepared for that. They've been taught in their little houses on the corner and Bethels, Bethabens, or houses of repute. You're going to fly away. Just don't worry about anything. You don't have to understand the Word of God like the Book of Revelation because you're going to be gone. You're going to be gone in the sack with Satan, friend, and you will be with child when the true Christ comes. No more a virgin, but spiritually seduced by Satan himself because you have listened to men rather than to dig for yourself the simplicity that is taught in the Word of God by God himself. It is a dangerous thing to listen to man, this man or any other man, without checking it out for yourself. I'm going to go just another verse or two. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness, all the trickery, everything he can sum of unrighteousness in them that perish. Again, do you know what that word perish means? Zippo. Fini. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you know what the love of the truth is? The truth is God's Word. People won't study it. They want to listen to a bunch of commentary peddlers that do not study into the languages or the Word of God. It is real sad. But I would dare say that there's probably not two Christians, not over five at the most in the world today, that can handle the Masorah itself. That's sad. But they would rather do something else, take the easy way, rather than studying the truth. And God said the punishment for it is they're going to believe that lie. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Who? The one sitting in Jerusalem to be worshipped. 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. The truth, again, is the Word of God. But had pleasure in unrighteousness, a wedding out of season. To listen to the commentary peddlers rather than students of the Word of God, which bring forth the splendid simplicity of truth in the Word of God, whereby you could not be deceived. That you would receive that truth, whereby you receive His love, understanding, clarity. So you see, the end time events, such as rapture, see, the word of rapture is not in the Word of God. That's a coined phrase by man. Well, you read caught up, huh? Yeah, but surely you were wise enough. You're not as ignorant as the heathen are you, that you understand what caught up means? I hope so. But they'll tell you it's there. I got news for you. Find it for me. It isn't. It, in fact, is the fertile seedbed for 666. Because those that believe upon the so-called rapture doctrine are prime candidates to be deceived with their quick trip escape because they have been taught, don't study the truth. You don't need it. You're going to be gone. One of the favorite things Satan loves from pulpits, no less, in so-called houses, Bethels, Bethabens, or of ill repute, I know not. God does. To teach people to go flying off after the fake husband instead of remaining virgins for the true Christ. Woe to those that are with child when I return and it gives suck, Christ says in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13. He was not talking about a physical mother carrying a child in her womb, but about those that would spiritually be impregnated in their forehead, their mind, by the false teachings that Satan impregnates the ignorance to believe his wonderful lie, and God allows it because man will not love his word and truth. Well, that's the way it is. That's the end times. Something to worry about? No, it's something to rejoice about. For as sure as the Hebrew children refused to bow a knee to the image made by the beast, that's to say the king of Babylon, who was a type of this one that's coming, the son of perdition. 60 by 6 it was. Doesn't that warn you of something in the book of Daniel? And every time the 6 instruments played, again the number of Satan, they refused to bow and cast into the fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than necessary. Those that cast them into the furnace were dead. But Nebuchadnezzar looked. He loved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he looked and he said, did we not cast but 3? There are 4 walking in the furnace. Jesus Christ himself walked the furnace, the Son of God, with them and brought them forth out of that furnace. To say to you, it does not matter about Satan's tribulation. I will see you through if you have on the gospel armor to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. He didn't say to put the gospel armor on to sleep with Satan, but to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Ephesians chapter 6. What has Christianity turned into? That people would rather listen to commentary peddlers. Degrees in commentaries. All they can do is spew out what other men have said. And they cannot take the time to look into the simplicity of the language in which God spoke that gave us that truth. And whether it be in ignorance or what, I know not, I don't judge. And they are my brothers. But I think it's very sad that Christendom has come to this point. But then, not to worry. God himself said it would in the prophecies. It has happened. What an interesting year we have before us. Get ready, my friends. Mark the time. Nothing will ever be the same as we move into that era of the new world order and the new covenant made by our dear governor of Arkansas. I love Arkansas. I hope you all learn to be careful of the new covenant. You are warned. What an interesting year. Time to rejoice. Be happy. For when you accept his truth, you will not be deceived. All right. Bless your hearts. We're going to stop there a moment. Listen a moment, won't you please? All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Happy New Year to everyone. I'll tell you, we're going to talk about current events a little bit as they apply to Revelation chapter 13. You see, as a watchman, you want to learn how to watch current events as they apply to what your father says will come to pass. Because you know something? That's exactly as it shall be. Therefore, you stay synchronized, if you would, with our father's plan. And you must recognize where you are, who you are, where you're going, and what it is your father would have you do before the word truly becomes meaningful to you. So, with that thought in mind, we ask a word of wisdom from our Father, and we're going to continue, if we if you would, the kind of the topic of the last lecture, only we're going to take it into a national sense. What does God's Word say will happen just before the false, the spurious Messiah, the son of perdition, appear on this earth? We have evil spirits down throughout the ages, but Satan was locked, if you would, by Michael. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Remember the transitive verb from the last lecture? I hope you remember it. It is extremely important. And at that time, Satan's evil spirits, in other words, perhaps we could say it this way, and I hope this doesn't offend anyone. For every negative, there's a positive. We do not have Christ de facto walking on this earth today to and fro. Why? He's on the throne. He's at the right hand of God. So it is, then, that as we have the Holy Spirit that is able to traverse this dispensation, so it is with the evil spirits. In other words, God is fair, and he intends that people, using their free will and discernment, be able to love him. Love our Father, that is. And to be able, inasmuch as he has given you power and authority over all your enemies, including Satan, that, hey, you should be able to handle it. You should be able to cut it. You should be a can-do type person. That's what Father expects you to be, and that's why you see me strike out at people that try to make second-class citizens out of Christians. I won't stand for it. All right? Now, so with that thought in mind, let's ask the question then, what does God's Word say? And we could go to many places. I have simply chosen Revelation 13 because it's such a popular chapter about end times. All right? With that thought in mind and a word of wisdom from our Father, let's go into this 13th chapter and let's understand the chronological order of events that must transpire before Satan sets foot on this earth, de facto. Okay? Chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And if you would let your mind revolve back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is speaking of the political system that the son of perdition would utilize to enthrone himself. That is to say, take power on Mount Zion. Now, God, as if any of you that have listened to my tape on the Mark of the Beast, which is an introductory tape to this ministry, basically, you're familiar with this scripture and the scriptures we'll be covering today. But what does it mean? Let's really analyze it, and then let's take a look at the world today and analyze it to see whether or not it would align with this. Now, as you've heard me say many times, God doesn't deal in something that some creature that's unnatural, all right? So, therefore, he's not talking about an animal or a beast rising out of the sea. He's talking about a political system. And he declares that in the 17th chapter. I'm going to just turn there real quickly. I insist that you know this verse, to know what this sea, what this water is that this political system that rises from. Okay? And it states in the 15th verse of the 17th chapter, which is descriptive of both the harlot that is led astray, called Old Sister Babylon, Babylon meaning confusion, that is to say, those peoples who are confused by the appearance of the son of perdition. The son of perdition has been given in the 11th and 12th verse a 1 hour. That 1 hour period we know from Revelation 9 is a 5 month period, a very short season when he is cast to this earth. But it's important, now back to the sea, that this rises from. Why is that important? So that you know where to look for it. All right? That's very important. Verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, it's the people of the world. All nations, all tongues, all colors. In other words, this one world political system rises from a worldwide contingency. Now, the seven heads, as will be declared in a later chapter, and we're not going there, is seven dominions, with ten rulers being the head of the one world system. Now, this has really made a lot of the funny bunny, unlearned prognosticator preacher daddies, super dudes, say, I want to be nice to them today. This is, you know, with a new year coming and everything. The super dudes say, well, that's the European common market, yeah. Why? Well, there's 10. Well, there's more than 10 now, super dude. Many more than 10. It's in the first place, if you're wise, you know that the one world system is exactly that. It doesn't cover Europe. And in the second place, Europe is not our enemy. When you begin looking for an enemy, begin to look where God states they will be. And the Kenite, which is our enemy, which being the children of Satan, if you know where they are, you're going to know where their pappy comes home to. All right? So, what has it said? It said, out of the multitudes of people, the people being the waters of the world, there's so many of them. With the last count, it's been over a year ago, there were over 5 billion, 5 billion, yeah, over 5 billion people walking this earth today. Hey, that's a sea of people. That's a sea of nations. And from this, you're going to see the entire population of, let's just take it by people, 5 billion. You're going to see them divided into seven dominions. We could even say there are seven continents, and there are. However, there just happens to be one of those continents that doesn't have anything on it, maybe, but seagulls, okay, or seals or something. So, quite frankly, common sense would allocate the ruling party to populated lands. So, it simply means seven dominions. There will be 10 leaders that will be appointed, and they will call it probably the New World Order. All right? You ever heard of the New World Order? Sure you have. And it came into being in our past year, maybe a little before. New World Order. And now you have a new president coming in that in his campaign is going to make a new covenant. Do you remember that? You want to pay attention, my friend. God makes things so very clear that a person really must be sound asleep to miss the importance on the play of words when our Father is putting food in the minds of those that are familiar with the events that our Father states, not maybe, but shall come to pass. So, when you look around yourself today, you can just scratch the European common market, and I have nothing against the European common market. It's simply a way those particular countries try to protect themselves from the markets. All right? That's it. But it has nothing to do with this political system we're talking about here. But when you mention the United Nations, and when you mention the New World Order, many people, your prognosticators in the media, will, because they had to make things go down. Well, things haven't gone down. They've gotten much better, simply as the past administration stated they would. I mean, it's happening. It's in place. But God's in control, and things will continue as they are. And as you look around the world, hey, the New World Order is healthy, wealthy, and very wise in the ways of the world, and just doing fantastic. All right? You stick around a few months, and whatever you do, don't go to sleep. So, our Father tells us, I'm going to have the people of the world divide into seven dominions, and they're going to appoint 10 rulers, and you're going to have a political system here that will rule, basically make the major decisions of the world. Well, I hope that you have noticed the furtherance in this past year of the World Court. The World Court has been around for quite some time, but it didn't have any teeth. There was a precedent set this year, and quite frankly, at the moment, it escapes my mind. I remember on my water wire service, but it escapes my mind. Doesn't matter. There was a precedent set by the World Court, and teeth behind it. And as the United Nations New World Order continues its solidification, it would seem that most every nation now is quite well trained that if it has a complaint, it runs to the United Nations to file its complaint. The resolution is passed, and here we go. Everything done through the United Nations. Now, really, there's very little new about this. If you only knew, I fought in the Korean War, and some of my citations, medals, have on the back, when you turn them over and look, in the service of the United Nations. So you see, the United Nations backing peace on earth and police the world is not a new thing at all. So, look around you. Stay alert. Now, let's go on to the next point, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, what the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. The old dragon is Satan, the old devil, the serpent, the preceding chapter, chapter 12, verse 9, documents that fact, all right? I will say it again. The 12th chapter, verse 9, documents the fact that that the dragon is Satan. I'll just read it for you, if I may. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, all right? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out, all right? So, there you have it. Now, what is the leopard? What is the leopard? Well, the leopard has spots. Have you not read Deuteronomy 32, their spots are not our spots? Have you ever heard of the four beasts that stood up in the great book of Daniel in chapter 7, verse 6? Oh, don't let it throw you. All these indications are, go there, look, and it will focus in and give you a blow up, an enlargement of that power structure. And allow me to quite simply say it is simply Satan's control of this world, because he is the prince of the hour. There should be no great surprise to a Christian to know that through the four hidden dynasties, Satan kind of has his own little balance when it comes to the political culture. Verse 3. And I saw one of this is the next major step to the appearance of Antichrist. So sharpen up. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, that happens, my friend, the wounding and the healing in one verse, one short verse, meaning in a very short period of time. Now, Satan will heal this by what? By making his appearance. By performing miracles that we read of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right on this world, right on this in this generation, all these events will happen as it's declared and very scriptural in the 13th chapter of Mark, during the generation of the fig tree. The fig tree was set in motion in the year 1948, so it has a lot of time on it as we move forward to the solidification. You know, there might surprise some, but I have been teaching this since almost every year since the year 1948. And looking forward to the so-called New World Order, and many people would say, no, there is no way there'll be a New World Order where all nations will be together. The United States would never allow such a thing. And it's in New York City that the tower of the great UN sits. You know, it has come to pass. And when I see these events come to pass, it thrills my heart. For I know, not thrills my heart to know that there is a new world order, but it thrills my heart that my father has stated there would be a new world order. And de facto it is, all right? So how would he heal this? Well, let's continue on. Let's find out here. How would he heal? In other words, now let's synchronize our minds so that we don't get lost in this now. And it's this fact. How does a political system receive a deadly wound? It isn't by some man necessarily receiving a wound. It means the political system. Now, you're not going to understand our Father's word if you don't follow in this. The system must receive a deadly wound. Well, how does that happen? A huge disagreement can cause that. Many things can cause deadly wound. We have Russia holding together today by a thread, and I do mean a thread, and you that I'm not going into it, it would be a digression, and we do not have the time. But you that follow the economy in Russia, as well as the power structure politically, you know it is by one thread, and that thread has ravels in it. Do you know what I mean? It's worn. But it will hold, I assure you, until a certain point. Now, common sense tells you from the Ezekiel 38 and 39th chapters, that is Rush or Rosh coming against this nation and the rest of the world, that there will be a change, and that in itself could be that causes the deadly wound. But when the son of perdition, and there is only one son of perdition at this time. It's not up for grabs as to who he is. There's only been one child of God, and that is Satan, already sentenced to death. That's what son of perdition means, the son that shall perish. No judgment day for him. His conviction is already in hand. And we continue. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, the political system. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? World peace. A world controlled actually by the dragon. You'll find out in a moment why. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Months is night. Prophecies having to do with you, God's children, as given in days. 1,360 days. It wouldn't be given as an example in 42 months. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Now, that lets you know, number one, he's not in heaven. He's on earth. As a matter of fact, you know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he's in the tabernacle of God on Mount Zion, the son of perdition, is claiming to be God. That is blasphemy. And that's why you want to be very careful when you're so-called super dude preacher encourages you to accept the first Messiah that sets foot on this earth, that is to say, in the future sense, because he's Antichrist. He's false. And this prophecy shall come to pass exactly as it's written. If you only allow the word to flow rather than listening to some student of commentaries, and commentaries are nothing but the traditions of men, men's opinions about the scripture. You study the scripture and leave the commentaries for someone else. This is why I insist on the Companion Bible. It does not have a commentary. It has a side column that only gives identification as to figures of speech, Hebrew idioms, and things in the languages that you would not know unless you were actually reading the Hebrew manuscripts. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Who are the saints? God's elect. And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. In other words, it will be a de facto one world power. But he will overcome them politically, not religiously. You must understand that. The subject being politics here. As it is written in the 11th chapter of Daniel, they shall even sway and stumble. The word in the Hebrew in no wise can be used as death, but it says the Holy Spirit will hold them up. There is a time coming when we will stand against the fiery darts of Satan with the gospel armor on and in place. And some might say, what do you mean on and in place? Well, belted with the Word of God. How are you doing? You got your belt on? That means you are familiar with the Word of God, or you're not dressed. Got it? That's why we study. Not some commentary written by men. I'll tell you, you use that for a belt and you're going to lose your britches, friend. Because commentaries will not hold as the scriptures hold. I wish I could say I knew of one commentary I could recommend that would not mislead anyone. I know of none. You must make your own mind up. You must stop listening to traditions of men. There are helps, but they all trip, and they all fall in the pit in one place or another. God's scriptures will never mislead you. Stick with them. All right. Now, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose, there is a qualifier here, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why do you think Lamb slain is used here? So that you would know which Messiah you're following. That you would not be following this false Messiah. But your name would already be in the Lamb that was slain for our sins, that brings us forgiveness, whereby we are qualified and fit to call ourselves servants of the living God. God's elect that were chosen before the foundations of this world, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. All others, that is to say, those that sleep, those that are ready for a rapture, will worship the spurious Messiah, because the spurious Messiah will be crying, I have come to rapture you away. For you see, the political beast is not the one you really have to worry about. The one you're going to worry about in spurious Messiah is about to step on the scene. God's word, God's truth, it shall happen. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, what it's saying, if your name is in the book, you have an ear to hear. And others would simply, probably smile and turn the knob. And some of you have a destiny, and you've known there was more to God's Word than you had been taught. And you've known it since you were a child. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. In other words, those that study from commentaries and never really get into the manuscripts of God's Word, if the blind lead the blind into the captivity of the wicked one, then that's it. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, there is destiny within that verse. And many of you share in it. Now, verse 11, here comes the religious beast. If you want to, now, watch the word beast. It simply means the religious figure, the religious living being. That's what it means, okay? Verse 11, listen carefully. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This is symbolic. And he had two horns like a lamb. Now hold it right there. Hold the thought. He looked like the lamb slain, quite frankly. He looked like a beautiful lamb, the Lamb of God. In other words, he looked like Jesus. He looked like Messiah, like the lamb slain. And he spake as a dragon. Do you know why? He was the dragon, that old serpent, the son of perdition, the little horn, the lawless one. These are all names used in the manuscripts concerning this entity, Satan. He looks and pretends to be Jesus on Mount Zion, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, claiming to be God, claiming to be Jesus. But his voice is the dragon, because he is the dragon. It's not the voice of God which sets free, but the voice of the dragon which brings into bondage, captivity, enslavement. These, my friends, are the events that God's Word states will come to pass. You can read of it more in Mark 13, where it states even what you will do when that comes to pass. But you have these flyaway doctrines, butterfly specialists, in the last 150 years that have been teaching this dogma. And it simply will not fly. This is how it shall come to pass. And unfortunately, those that believe that the first Messiah, the first supernatural Messiah that sets foot on this earth is Jesus, or in the clouds, if you like. But don't forget what I taught you about clouds in 1 Thessalonians. They're ready to go. Any moment. And this is what their mindset is. Any moment, there's going to appear he in the clouds that's going to say, I've come to take you home. Are they going to go with him? The first woman in the field went. She was the whore of Revelation chapter 13, 7 and 17. And most churches today teach, I want to be that first one taken, that old whore that's taken by Antichrist. Showing you the sin of being a commentary student rather than a student and scholar of God's Word. With the knowledge that the mindset is as it is, and you know it is, you know the any moment doctrine, when this lamb appears, looks like the lamb, looks like Jesus, this is what happens, verse 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast. That's to say, he exercises and controls power of the one world political new order before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the new world order, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13. Now, remember the mindset and look at the people. Think about it. Listen to the word. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Do you know what that is? That fire is? It's lightning in the Greek. He can snap his fingers and lightning will come from heaven. Hey, if I held an old-fashioned tent revival, and that's what he's going to be holding, religious meetings. He's a religious leader. And if I have a crowd of thousands on top of thousands, and I snap my finger, and being a supernatural power as he is, and lightning come crashing to the earth, do you think they're going to believe him? Especially if he, boom, you don't think I'm Messiah? Boom, and the lightning hits. So this is only one of the things he will do. And he'll say, yes, little children, I've come to take you home. We're going to fly out of here. I have your ticket ready. I've got you a ticket ready for my heaven. Do you know what his heaven is? It's hell. You got your ticket, friend? It's free. He's coming very soon. You want a ride? Have you studied your Father's Word, or are you ignorant of God's Word? I'm just trying to help you, and I say it in love, not in because I'm on an ego trip or something, because God's Word is true. What other things does he have stored in his little bag of tricks? Hey, if you don't believe it now, believe it when you see it come to pass, because it will happen before very long. Who knows? It will happen in this generation. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the one new world order, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the new world order, which had the wound by sword and did live. In other words, that their little one world order and way of living, that they had better worship peace on earth. After all, I can tell you what his words will be, most likely. Is it not written that I am the Prince of Peace? And I have brought peace to the world with the new world order. And in performing these miracles, believe upon me, convert to me, worship me, for I am Jesus. There's just one thing I want you to know. He's a liar. And he's not Jesus. And the Bible teachers of this land should be teaching the fact that this wicked one, the first tribulation, is his. And he will bring it upon Christians. And Christians have allotted to them by our Heavenly Father the gospel armor that you're supposed to have on. Your breeches are supposed to be held up with truth. And if it's held up with commentaries, you're going to lose them, friend. Now, I talk pretty plain, but I do it in love, because I am not in the business of trying to please men, but to teach the word of your Father. It's coming. And as we look around the world today, and as we see the new world order beginning to solidify more and more day by day, oh, we're doing a wonderful thing, and I'm glad. As a matter of fact, 2 days before the president announced it, I stated we should do something. And we have. Yep, it's a new year, and they got some fireworks over as the president is just off the coast there. They got a little, first time they've had a mortar fire, and really a good little shootout, but our people and the New World Order's people are kind of out of it, or at least we pray they are. But it is New Year's, and it is time we set our watches, we synchronize them for the time. The time is this. God's word declared that a new world system would rise from all the nations, tongues, and peoples it has. God's word states that a deadly wound would be received by that organization. It hasn't yet, but you'd better be ready for it. And just as sure as that happens, you can rest assured the Lamb that looks like the Lamb of God will appear in the clouds saying rapture. And all peoples that are not trained in God's word, the truth that sets them free, will be taken captive by the sword, which is the tongue of the dragon, that is nothing but pure lies about his religion. Snapping fingers, lightning coming from heaven, and that just for starts. Hey, the people of this world will worship a rock star. What do you think they're going to do when a supernatural entity is able to perform? Not parlor tricks. Not some little simple illusion that a magician might bring to pass, but de facto law of nature, lightning on request. They'll worship him, all right. They'll believe whatever he says. But you won't, for your name is written in the true Lamb's book. And you know beforehand. Do you know what prophecy is? Prophecy is to declare a thing before it comes to pass. God has done that. And it shall come to pass. But you are not going to be deceived. So, Happy New Year. Every year is a good year when you're in the Lord. Keep your eyes open, my friends. Watch the world situation. I will be helping you in this as we move along. It's been a good year. Many prophecies fulfilled within the past. But I'm going to tell you, the year coming is going to be very exciting for students of the Word of God. All right, that's my New Year's message. Enjoy it. Our Father's in control. And we have power over all our enemies. And we grow every day. I thank our Father for that. Happy New Year. All right. God bless you. You listen a moment, won't you please?